great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In this parable of the great supper, I think we have a portrayal of the madness of earth. You might well write over this parable, Earth's Madness. I'd like to suggest, first of all, that this parable is dispensational in that the message of God's love and concern in shredding that great feast was first of all proclaimed to the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus came to Israel, but they would not recognize his claims nor yield to his power. And I think their refusal angered God. Now, you don't often hear about God being angry, but I believe their refusal angered God, and he turned to the Gentiles, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. He could say in Matthew's gospel, speaking to the Jews, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And all of God's work today is focused on taking out of the masses of humanity, out of the Gentile nations, a people for his name, a bride for his son, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which includes every born-again believer in this world. None are excluded. I think when God spread the feast for the Israel, it's always true, and I think emphasized over and over in the scripture, that they would not go in. And while God is dealing primarily with the Gentiles today, it's equally true of the Gentiles that they will not go in. God sends out his message of salvation, of pardon and peace and forgiveness of sins to the Gentile nations of the world, and they refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in no area of life are men in such agreement as in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost universal. If we were to talk today about political questions, we'd find out that there'd be a lot of different judgments and opinions. We'd have some conservatives, and we'd have some liberals, and then we'd have some whatever. But there'd be a whole lot of different opinions. There'd be no agreement at all. We would talk about religious matters, ecclesiastical, in the church, in the organization, in the varied denominations in the world. We'd find there'd be a vast difference as well in that. Or if we were to talk about international matters, the problems of nations in the world, we'd find there'd be a lot of difference in judgment there. Or social problems in our land, there'd be a vast of opinion of how to meet those problems and to cope with them. But you know, when it comes to the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, men almost universally agree they do not want Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think it's still true, as it's always been true, that the many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. The few are on the way home to heaven. I think we lose sight of that today. We almost act and talk and speak to people as if everybody's saved. Well, I just don't believe that. I think most everybody's lost. It's a few that are saved that are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'd like this morning, forgetting the dispensational color of this parable, I'd like for us to think of the present-day application of the facts that are set forth in this passage of the Word of God. You'll have noticed in the very beginning of our reading at verse 16, it says, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. It's called a great supper. And I think we should ask ourselves, why is it that God calls this spread that he puts out for the sons of men a great supper? I think, first of all, it's great because of the greatness of the host. He who spreads the feast, that certain man, our God. I suppose we're all alike. We're impressed by the greatness of people. I remember once years ago going into a home to have a meal. Bless their heart, they had a nice spread. And these were people who had a lot of the corn of the realm. They had more money than Carter's got little liver fields. We'd get to the table and the lady would ding-a-ling a little bell, and then the servants would come and put something on the table, and when it was all finished, you'd ding-a-ling a little bell, they'd come get it off and bring something else back. Not quite like a progressive supper, it was all at one place, but it went on and on like that, and I thought, man, I'm really eating high on the hog here. I felt like a motherless child. You know, my wife don't ring no bell, she might ring mine. That's the only kind of bells we hear around now. But I thought, man, these folks are something else. They were wealthy people and fine believers in the Lord Jesus and didn't let that money go to their head. And it was just their manner of living. And I think, well, man, I don't get much chance to eat like this. You know, we're always impressed by the greatness of the host. And here our God, the sovereign ruler of all the universe, spreads a great feast. And he bids men to come and partake of all that he has for them. And I think, again, it's great because of the great preparation that procured it. You know, salvation was not hastily arranged in desperation. From the councils of eternity, God planned the means of salvation to save rebel men from their sin and bring them into heaven. And when we come back to the Word of God, we find that all of God's promises were fulfilled. The atoning sacrifice was made, the victory was won, the Holy Spirit of God was given. He came into the world, and just as it is in this parable, when he sent out his servant, you know, that certain man sent out his servant to tell all men to come. And I think the greatness of the preparation that procured that feast is vitally important. But I think thirdly, it's a great supper because of the greatness of the provision that was made. Just what dishes were put on the table. You know, always when you're invited out to eat, the first thing you do is see what they got to eat. Have you ever noticed that? We had some folks out to our house last night for a meal, and I don't know what they thought, but I'm sure what they did, the first thing they did was look and see what was on the table. Everybody does that. After all, if we've got collards or turnip greens, pass me, you know, all that stuff. But they look to see what they've got to eat. And I think when we look at the great supper that God's provided, we have to look at the greatness of the provision. And what's on that table that God spread? You know, everything's there that man needs. First of all, there's forgiveness of sin. You know, the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We're all sinners by nature, by choice, by habit, by practice. And apart from being redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we're all going down to a lost eternity. You've got to have your sins forgiven if you're going to heaven. And the Word of God says, be it known unto you men and brethren that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then again, another dish on that table is that infinite peace that comes when you know your sins are forgiven. You can't have no peace in the heart apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another dish on that table is at rest that all are seeking. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Back in the book of Isaiah, he says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest that's on the table that God has spread, you'll have no rest at all. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you that rest of soul. And there's joy on that table. You know, joy and happiness are worlds apart. You're happy if all your circumstances are good, you're getting along good on your job, nobody's putting pressure on you, your wife's being nice to you, or your husband's being kind to you, whatever. So you're happy, and that's great. But that's different from joy. You know, happiness depends on what happens down here. Joy is seated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ up yonder in the glory. The psalmist could say, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And then again, you know, I think once a person gets saved, what they want more than anything else is deliverance from the very power of sin. You know, that's on that table. Wouldn't it be awful if God saved souls and he said, now look, I've took care of everything this past. From now on, you've got to do the best you can. If you sin, you've got to take care of it. Isn't that ridiculous? I don't know a God like that. I know a God that always stands ready to deliver that saved soul from the very power of sin. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to stand thereby. Just think, the God who saves, who forgives sins, who gives peace and rest to the soul, he always stands ready in a time of trial and temptation to be the stay of the child of God. He says, there's no temptation come your way. It's not the common lot of man, but God's faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above your able, but he'll make a way of escape. You know, the trouble with you and I who are saved is we don't take that way of escape. We don't run. We think, well, I can take care of this. What folly. What folly. The word of God is so plain. It says, flee youthful lust, flee the world. Stand against the devil. He's a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus defeated him on Calvary. But you know, you and I are just poor failures. And God says, I'm going to make a way of escape. And I think it's our responsibility to take that way of escape. And then, you know, I suppose what everybody would like would be able to know that every step I take over the sea of life, I'm being guided by the providence of God, by the hand of God. You know, on that table that God spread, there's guidance for troubled souls. The word of God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You don't have to go floundering around, wondering if you're on the right course, going in the right direction. I believe it's absolute certainty if we sit down and partake of all that God has for us. At that table that he spread. And then you know it's going to be deliverance from the very presence of sin. We're not going to be left down here forever. The Lord Jesus is coming back for us. The Apostle Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Just think, it may be, before this day has rolled its course, that there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and everybody sitting here this morning who've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus will go up to be with him, delivered from the very presence of sin. Wouldn't it be nice never to be tempted again? Never to fail, never to grieve the heart of God. to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's God put on that great table? It's great because of the greatness of the provision that is made. And it's all those things that men need so vitally and long for and seek for in every way in this life. And yet they never find them except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when that invitation went out, I think it's important to remember that men don't always look at things in the light of eternity. That man spread a great feast. He sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come for all things of merit. Hey, we're having a feast, and you're invited to come. I like that. That's exactly what God's done. He spread a great feast. He's invited men to come. Everything has been provided, and yet men in their folly, in their madness, refuse to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and sit down at the great feast that God has prepared for the souls of men. And you'll notice in this parable that there's three excuses given for not coming. In verse 18, first of all, and they all with one consent. And I think that means that there was agreement together. We're not going to this feast. I've got an excuse, you've got an excuse, he's got an excuse. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I bought a piece of ground. I've got some possessions, and I'm occupied with those possessions. It's in the realm of real estate. I bought a plot of land out there, and I've got to go look at it, see what I've got. Now, you know what I think of this fella? He was either a liar, oh, he was a big fool. If he didn't have the land, he was a liar. If he bought the land, hadn't looked at it, he was a fool. Nobody's going to buy the land. It's like buying a pig in the bag before he goes out and look at it. Here is a man that could say, I've got something to see. I can't come. After all, you know, he had made the bargain. And if it was laying down in the Everglades in Florida under the 10-foot of water with alligators all over the top of it, he already had it. He said, I've got something to see, and I just can't come. How many people are in the world like that today? They say, well, I suppose spiritual things are important, but I just can't get there right now. I'm going to put all this property and stuff I've got before the Lord. You can't do that without paying a price. You may perish for all eternity. Here is a man that had something to see. But notice again in verse 19, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Here is a man that was occupied with doing in the realm of commerce, if you will. He said, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. Now I'm going out and hitch them to plow and see if they'll pull the plow. Now here's a man that was a liar, or he's a fool. A man just wouldn't do that. You know, it may be true that you don't look a gift horse in the mouth, but if you're going to buy that fellow, you better take a pretty good look at him. Or the next thing you know, you'll have something that won't even be fit for the glue factory. He said, I've got something to do. And again, I suggest the bargain was closed. Why was he in a hurry to prove them? He was stuck with them whether they'd pull a plow or not. But notice again in verse 20. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Isn't that good? He said, I've got married now. Everything's different. Everything's changed. I can't come. I've got a wife. Maybe she's a ball and chain. I don't know, and it hinders him from coming. But at any rate, here's a man that says, I've married a wife. Here's a man who idolized his wife. All he could see was that sweet thing. Now I think a man ought to love his wife. Don't beat her. Don't abuse her. Don't expect too much out of her. He ought to love his wife. And I say that very cautiously since my wife's here. But I think a man ought to love his wife. Here's a man that says, I've got a wife. I've got something to enjoy. I can't come. A man that's occupied with earthly relationships in the realm of natural affections. And you know, I believe this man was the biggest fool of all. Not because he had a wife. Not because he chose to get married. But yes, the biggest fool of all. He idolized his wife. The invitation went, everybody come. Why not take his wife with him? He wouldn't even have to kiss her goodbye like that. You ever think of that? Why not take his wife with him? Here's a man that was the biggest fool of all. He was married already. He took her for better or worse. And if she gets worse, that's too bad. He's got her. If she gets old and wrinkled, he's still got her. He'd made that bargain, and boy, he was really hooked. He said, I've got a wife. Well, I couldn't leave my wife. I think my wife recognizes me more from the back because I'm always going than any other way, probably. But here's a man who idolized his wife. He had put her up on a pedestal and said, this is the only thing that matters to me. I've got something to enjoy. Something to see. Something to do. Something to enjoy. But notice back, if you will, in verse 18. It says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. They didn't have any excuses, so they made some. To me, that's exactly what it's saying. You know, there's a lot of difference between a reason and an excuse. Now, if you'd have slipped down yesterday on a banana peel and broke your leg and had it in a cast up to your hip, you'd have had a reason for not being here. But just because you got a little aching in that knee, that's just an excuse. There's a lot of difference in a reason and an excuse. You know, that word excuse means to be left aside, to beg off, if you will. An excuse is a reason that's got all the skin taken off of it. Ain't nothing left, you see. You make excuses. You know, you can give a reason without telling a lie. But I think it's awfully hard to make an excuse without telling a lie. A reason exists. Yes, reality. But you have to manufacture an excuse. And it's not worth the stuff it's made out of. I can remember when our children were still home. The telephone would ring. And one of them would say, if it's for me, I'm not here. Your children ever want you to lie for them? You're blessed if they didn't. Especially if they're girls. If it's for me, I'm not here. And I'd look at my daughter and I'd say, what do you mean you're not here? I'm not going to tell no lie for you. You are here. Oh, she'd head for the front door and said, I'm not here. I'm going outdoors. If it's so-and-so, I'm not here. You ever been into that? Boy, that's what you call making an excuse. It doesn't exist. You know, back of every excuse, everyone, to partake of God's bounty, to sit down at that grace feast that he spread, and eat of that feast is a lack of desire. You just don't want to. That's a real reason. That's a real excuse. You know, when men make excuses for not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the real truth is that they just don't want him as their Savior. You don't have a reason for not trusting him. To think that the God of heaven, the God who you've offended by your sin, your waywardness, sent his own son down into this world just because he loved you. I don't know why he loved you. Some of you don't look too lovable. But I don't see you like God does, but God loved you. And he sent his son down from the courts of glory to walk that weary, desolate, forsaken way out to Calvary. And there in all the horrors of that which overwhelmed his soul, he died on the cross for you. Just because he loved you. I can't explain it, but I believe it. I've entered into the benefit and the good of it. God loved me, a poor, wretched, helpless, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, wallowing in the filth and mire of this world on the way to lost eternity, that had no love for the Lord Jesus. And yet God loved me. And I believe he loved you. And he loved you so much that he sent his son. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And oh, the anguish that overwhelmed the soul of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Out of the depths of his soul he could cry out, I look for some to take pity. And there was none. And for comfort isn't found none. The loneliness that overwhelmed the Son of God in that hour when reproach broke his heart. All because of you. And because of me. I don't know why. But thank God that he loved a sinner like me. And a sinner like you. And now he spread that great feast. And all the dishes that are so important to the well-being of your soul are right there on the table. And God's invited men to come. And I rather think this morning that in this company of people, we have, might have some that are making excuse. They said, Lord, I've got something to see. And I'm so young, I've got something to do. And I've got a new wife here. I've got something to enjoy. I just can't come. Aren't this so weak and empty excuses that you give back to God? Always made up, not ever a good reason for refusing to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But I want you to notice in this same parable, there's a threefold invitation given and there's three reasons given for coming. The invitation goes out. In verse 17, you'll notice that he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Every provision that's necessary for the soul to be saved has been made. There's nothing left to do. You know, I meet people real often who are trying to do something to be saved. You can't do anything to be saved. All you can do is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, you can't pay for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. God spread this feast and he looks at those who are poor and halt and maimed and blind. He said, you don't deserve anything, but you come. For everything's ready. Every provision for the need of your soul has been taken care of. And it was at Calvary that the price was paid. It was at Calvary when the Lord Jesus suffered under the hand of God that all of the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of your sin anymore. Sin's been put away. It's a matter of God's Son. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, your answer to that, your decision concerning the person of God's Son will determine where you will be in eternity. And it's up to you. God says, I've done everything. Everything's ready. Now won't you come and sit down and partake of all that I've offered and fixed for you. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And you know what that says? It says, come, for all classes are invited. Aren't you glad that God hasn't just provided a great feast for those who deserve it? There'd be nobody there, of course. Aren't you glad God hasn't just provided a feast for those who live good, clean, moral, wholesome, upright lives? I commend people for doing that, but it won't save you. It'll give you some false sense of security that'll take you down to lost eternity. I don't like to see people living in the filth and mire of this world. But I'll tell you this, you have to always remember that you can't get saved because of the way you live. He says, come, for all classes are invited. The poor are invited. You know, we sometimes wrongly, I suppose, shun the poor. There's so many poor. You know, the poor have no earthly possessions to keep them back. They come and partake of that feast. They've got a real need. They're hungry. There's an emptiness in the soul. And they come to the Lord Jesus. And he says the maimed and the halt. You know, they're unable to move about or to go out and try out 5 yoke of oxen. The poor don't have any land to look at. The maimed and the halt don't go out and try out any 5 yoke of oxen because they can't do it. There's always that need. The blind. And you know, those are not marrying anybody. It's not often you see somebody that wants to wear a blind person. That can't see, that always goes through life tapping along with that red-tipped cane. You know, I believe it's great. I mean great. To be spiritually poor. To be spiritually blind and maimed. For people like that in all the depths of their sin and need, listen in the desperation to the message of the love of God. You know, everybody else may have forgotten you in your sin, but not God. He loves you. And he wants to meet your need. And the second reason for coming is come for all classes are invited. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And you know, over that verse you have to write this word, come. For there's still room for you there. You know, the house is rapidly being filled. The table doesn't have a lot of places left empty at it. But there's still room there for you. Praise God for that. You know, if men are excluded from the great supper of God, it's because that they refuse God's invitation and for no other reason. They just don't want Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't that awful? How tragic. That men and women who have such a deep-seated need, who are such sinners before God, just don't want to trust Jesus Christ. They'd rather go on their way to a lost eternity. And you'll notice here that it was supper time. Those who refuse to come miss everything. There's nothing else to come. It's supper time. God's not going to have any midnight snacks. You sit down at that great feast that he spread, or you perish. That's the 2 choices you have. Is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that when he died on the cross, every charge of God's throne against you was fully met and satisfied by his death on the cross. Isn't that wonderful to think that every claim of the throne of God against my sin was fully met and satisfied by the Lord Jesus on the cross? And now the servant, the Spirit of God, is going out and saying to men, come. Everything's ready. Come, all classes are invited. You know, you're invited. And if you don't come, then what remains for you but a lost eternity? Would people sit in a meeting like this and hear the simple plan of salvation of all that God has for them and turn a deaf ear and go away lost? Men do it every day, and they drop down into the pit every day because they would not trust Jesus Christ. Won't you trust him tonight, this morning? God help you to trust him. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege that we have of being here. We're grateful to thee, our God, that in this great and wonderful land, the message of life in all its simplicity can be proclaimed without any fear, any favor of men. We think of this company of people. Many, no doubt, have never trusted the Lord Jesus. Many are saved. We thank Thee, our Father, for that, that there's a joy in their soul in the knowledge of sins forgiven. But we think of those who are not saved this morning. We covet for them the same blessing of salvation. Lord, speak to hearts. Save some for Jesus' sake, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 197? Number 197. And I don't think we ought to leave a verse of that out. They're all too good.